Tonight I'd like to invite you back over to the book of Genesis chapter 14 this evening, verse 17. Genesis chapter 14, verse 17.
All right, Genesis chapter 14, verse 17 reads this way. It says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of the of Chedorlaomer." Anyway, "and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba and in the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. We thank you, Lord, for, again, this opportunity and privilege that we have to gather together as your people in your house, Lord, to hear from you and to worship you. And so, Lord, we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that he might guide our hearts and minds to hear from you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Again, Lord, may you be honored and glorified and our lives blessed. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God." And we looked at this morning how Abram was following the Lord, but God had appeared to him. God presented himself, appeared before him, and then gave him direction, and then he followed the Lord. Did he follow the Lord without flaw? No, he did not. He had a lapse, or he did not understand the possession and the importance of the possession of the land, and a famine came up, a trial presented itself before him, and then he headed down south into Egypt, where he began to compromise, and he began to be deceptive, really, by telling the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, there, that his wife was his sister. And so he was rebuked by him, and he ended up coming back, and of course, to the place of the altar where the Lord had appeared to him. And all of a sudden now, he's on the right track. And you know, listen, when we walk with the Lord understands our frailty. But here's the important truth. The Lord is for us. God is not trying to say shame on us. He's saying, follow me, walk with me. It's not a negative thing. Now, the devil would have us feel, and the flesh would have us feel, that we have no right, we're unworthy, and we are. That there's a little bit of truth in that, but the greater truth is that God has forgiven us and has adopted us as his children and given us the right, because of the righteousness of Christ, to follow him and to pursue him. So don't let the flesh or the world tell you that you're unworthy. Listen, that's the truth, and you can say, praise God, that's why Jesus died for me, because I'm unworthy, but his blood makes me worthy. He gives worth, really, to who I am with the blood of Christ applied to me. And so this is really, how would you say, when we considered this morning that all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are saved by the blood, are of the seed of Abraham and the promises that he's given to his people. Today, listen, again, God always wanted a witness in the earth, all right, about concerning his grace. Today, his witness is the local New Testament church. He has put, listen, he says that the church is a candlestick. He didn't say it was a beautiful vase, right, or a vase, whatever you want to call it. He didn't say that it was an ornament like that. The candlestick signifies, it's not the candlestick, it's the light that comes forth from the candlestick, and the light is the light of God. Does that make sense? So God is wanting us not to roll up our sleeves and work a little harder for the Lord. How far has that gotten you so far? I'll just do a little more for God. You'll not experience the light of God in your life the way God wants it until we realize and recognize that it's all his grace, all of his power, that we just step back and say, oh, Lord, who am I that you have given to me all these wonderful things in the salvation that you provided for? God always wants us to see his great grace and mercy towards your life and mine. That puts us on a wonderful place in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to consider a couple of things tonight. I don't think I'm going to try to attempt these names after Chedorlaomer, right? And I think that's the proper way to pronounce it. But I looked at it, and my mind just went blank. I think there were too many syllables, and I locked up and froze up and said, whoa, wait a minute. But here's the thing. We're going to go back to verse 1. We're really not going to look at those verses, but I just want to tell you verses 1 through 11, what's taking place. Now remember, God just really worked in the life of Abram really at this time. And there was another trial that came up in Abram's life where the herdmen of Lot's herdsmen, right, were at enmity or at strife with Abram's herdsmen, right? And so Abram, realizing that you don't take it by force, and yet he was resting in the Lord, he presented himself as a fellow brother to Lot. And really, he was his uncle, and everything that Lot had possession of was because of what Abraham was doing. Or let me just clarify that, really, because of the blessings of God on Abram's life. And so he could have taken it into his own hands and said, now you're the young one, so you're going to go over here and I'm going to go over there. But he didn't do that. He said, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you pick. If you go to the left, then I'm going to go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'm going to go to the left. Now, this is going to be just really my thoughts here. I'm thinking that Abram thought, because what he had seen, what Lot had seen of God in Abram's life, I think Abram thought that Lot was going to choose somewhere in the promised land. But he looked at the plains. There's no prayer on Lot's choice. See how that was presented to him? You choose. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. But he looked over to Sodom and Gomorrah and saw that the plains were well watered, and the idea was that there was grass up to the belly of the cattle. All right, that was the idea there. And he was more concerned about the physical realm than his relationship with the Lord. So he goes over to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, it was a wicked place, was it not? I mean, that's when he went over there, it was wicked. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God here is letting us know that that's what he chose. Now there's a battle that's taking place with the king of Sodom and his allies. There were other kingdoms that were amongst the Sodom and Gomorrah kings. And anyway, now there's a battle against them, and Lot gets taken captive. And that's what I call him Abraham. I know his name's Abram at this point, but that's what Abram was concerned about. And he was concerned about the welfare of Lot. Listen, isn't that amazing? Let's think about this situation now. In fact, let's do a little reading. Look at verse 1 with me. I said we weren't going to read it, but let's give it a shot here. Ready? Genesis 14, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shember, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar." Anyway, these all join in confederate here. They go against the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and their allies, and they're overthrown. So Lot is taken captive. Now let's look at this spiritually speaking, right? How quick are we sometimes to give spiritual advice and it's not taken, and it flies up in the face of the one that didn't take your advice? And how fast are we to say, "Now, you see what I told you? Should have listened, shouldn't you?" But that's not what Abram did. Because Abram had also stepped out of line and enjoyed and appreciated the mercy of God. Abram didn't say, "Well, now you made your bed." You heard that one before, right? You get to sleep in it. He didn't do that. It was an opportunity to care, really. He's a child of God. I think Abram knows it. The Bible tells us in the book of, I can't remember now if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, that God knows how to deliver the just, and he was talking about Lot. So Lot, no doubt, listen, from the words of God, has a testimony of salvation at the very least. Not a life for God at all, but he did trust the Lord as his Savior. He knew him. God called him a just man. Okay, now, with that thought in mind, we have this whole picture of Sodom and Gomorrah taken captive, and Lot is also taken. Drop down with me to verse 12. And it says, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew." Isn't that good? Abram the Hebrew. He hadn't even had Isaac yet. The covenant of circumcision had not even been delegated yet. Don't tell the Pharisees. They would be beside themselves. Because he's not a real Hebrew. He's not. He doesn't have the covenant. The Pharisees all looked to the exteriors and didn't see that God was working in the heart. Amen? God, listen, it is God, not the exteriors, that makes the difference in our lives. And so here's Abram, presented with this situation. What is he to do? Why did God present to him that situation? Because God knows who he can choose and who he can call upon to honor and glorify him. And to, above all things, show, listen, the mercy of God. The mercy of God. God would rather mercy than sacrifice, right? And obedience to the ways that he would direct our lives. So with that said, let's consider this. So verse 13 again, "And there came one that had escaped from being captive, and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Anir. These were confederate with Abram." So he tells these people here, right? "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house." Listen to this. 318. That's not a big army. He took 318. 319 if you count him. 320 if you count the guy that told him, if he joined him. I don't know, but here it is. God shows himself strong in our weakness. Only God could do this. And Abram knew this. It was an opportunity. God was in this whole thing, and Abram read it perfectly clear. Why? Because Abram was such a devout, devoted individual to the Lord? No, he was imperfect. But he trusted the Lord. Listen, that is so important for you and I. God is not looking for perfection in your life and mine. Not from us. Is God perfect? Yes, he is. Is he righteous? And God wants to be that in our lives. And so here's Abram. He's presented this situation. He's not going in his own confidence. When Abram comes up with an idea, he lies to Pharaoh. That's what we'll do too. When we come up with an idea, we'll come up with Ishmaels all day long. We'll never create an Isaac, because that's done when there's no more power. Now, remember how old Abram was when he started out? He was 75 years old. He's older. He's probably not as strong as he once was, but he still has some strength left in him. God was waiting to fulfill his promise until he was 100, and the Bible tells us that Sarah and him both had no strength. It was all gone. For as far as childbearing, that was all gone. God waits to bring us to the end of ourselves. So with that said, here's where it gets good. Watch what happens here. So he had 318, and notice this in verse 14, "and pursued them unto Dan." He's the one, he's the aggressor here. And I'm convinced that when God is for us, nobody can withstand us. God can make a big army fearful of a smaller army. Do you know any of the history? Do you remember the history of the Six-Day War for Israel? You should hear them tell it. You should hear them tell it. They will tell you there was no doubt God was in the middle of all that. There was no way. We were a ragtag army. And really, the truth is, don't tell them. They won't like this. They still are. Amen? But they will tell you they've got the best Air Force and they're the best military. And the only reason why that would ever be would be because of God. Amen? And so here's Abram, and he's going out after them. And what happens? Verse 15, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Now, really, was it Abram that accomplished all that? Well, God did it through Abram. He was the vehicle that God did that through. And that, listen, fathom this thought. It would have been more of the Lord if those people would have just dropped dead right there and Abram walk up. But that's not how he did it. There was a battle that was fought through Abram and his army, and God gave the victory to them. And God says, I am choosing to pull down, listen, not weak holds, but strongholds of the world to show myself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect or right toward me. That is the will of God. It's always been. God is wanting to use you and I don't understand it, to glorify himself. All we have to do is to be a willing vessel. And I want to remind you of this. Abram was 75 years old and older when God was doing his greatest works. Abram was 100. Anybody here 100? When he gave him Isaac. And that's the promised seed. And so what God is trying to remind you and I of is it's never over until it's over. God, listen, is not done with us. The devil would tell you that. The world would tell you that. But listen, God would say, as long as you're willing to seek me, you will what? You'll find the Lord. And so here's Abram, and he gets this victory. What is he thinking? Do you think he knew the odds were against him? When you're the underdog, you know it. But that makes the victory that much sweeter. Right? Have you ever seen an upset? Right? In some kind of a sporting event, you see an upset. Somebody that had no chance. I don't know if it's just me or what, but don't we naturally have an inkling to root for the underdog? Right? Don't you want to see the one that has a chance to win, right? And so, listen, that was Abraham's lot. He knew it. And yet God gave him the victory. And watch this now. Now we're moving here and we see Abram dealing with the king of Salem, right? And we're not really going to get into Melchizedek, but I want you to see what Abram's response and what the king of Salem says here. And the king of Sodom, verse 17, went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. I don't know why I keep butchering that. But anyway, and the kings that were with him at the Valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. So here's the king of Sodom there too. There's the world, and here's God's man, right? Here's God's priest. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Listen to this. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Do you know, because of the grace of God, you and I are blessed of the Most High God? Isn't that amazing? Possessor of heaven and earth? Isn't that amazing? So notice this. And verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now, I'm not going to focus on that. Here's Abram giving tithes, although we'll throw that in there, I guess, since I'm saying it, okay? Before the law, but that was a natural response of giving God his due, right? Maybe some people wrestled with it. as soon as I saw that in the Bible, I wasn't even in church yet. I was looking the tithe because I was just thankful that God saved me. I thought, he's worthy. I'd be glad to give him 10% and some, right? But anyway, he says, I want you to know, listen, God is the one that delivered your enemies into your hands. Do you know that God wants to deliver our enemies into our hands? He wants us to have victory and to overthrow the things that we battle against. God will enable us to overthrow, and that causes us to bless and praise the name of God. All we have to do is just keep coming back to the Lord and saying, Lord, make that clear. Help me, strengthen me, Lord, my faith to call upon you to guide me, Lord, that you might lead me in your paths, that you might be honored and glorified in my life. So, as we consider this, we find that Abram's being blessed. And he just came through a victory. Do you think Abraham, after God had delivered him, and while he was delivering him in the midst of the battle, he was seeing it was going his way? Do you think there was a little praise for Abraham to God? Do you think there was a little excitement? You think there was a little awe? Lord, I've got the small army, and we're wiping out these armies that have shouldn't be this way. How come, Lord? No, he knew why. Because God was performing it. God was causing the armies that he was fighting against to be in confusion and to not know what's going on and to make it work out so that Abram, the promise of God would be fulfilled. Wait, listen. Do you know that you and I are the promise of God as well? We've been given the promises of God. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to glorify himself in and through our lives. Okay, so he receives this. And now I just want to take a look at the king of Sodom. Now the king of Sodom. Listen, once God steps in, the world ought to just look really small after the Lord steps in. So now the world comes up. I just picture this as the king of Sodom here. Verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me thy persons and take thy goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, in other words, he was saying, go ahead and keep the spoils. You know, you've delivered us. Go ahead and take a reward. But Abraham, his focus is steadfast and clear. And so listen, likewise, our focus needs to be steadfast and clear. And if it's not, ask the Lord to make it so. Lord, listen, you are my inheritance. Lord, you are my possession. That is my greatest prize. Is it not? Is not the salvation your greatest possession that has been given to you? Is there anything that you would exchange for your eternal life? So let's prize it the way God sees it, because it cost the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that said, he comes to him and he says, take it to yourself. And verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord. In other words, my commitment is to him, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Listen to this, that I will not take from a thread, not even a thread. And if that was so much, even a shoe latchet, shoelace we would call it probably, right? A little leather strap or whatever it might be. And that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. I want it to come from God. Listen, Abram wanted his blessing to come from the Lord alone. We listen, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? What have we to fear? What have we to fear? God wants us to have that kind of confidence. Listen, that God will give us. So he says, verse 24, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portions. These were the other confederates that had lined up with Abram out in this venture here. And now I just want to pause just for a few moments here tonight, and I want to consider Abram's great reward, which really is ours as well. Look at verse 1 here of chapter 15. After these things, listen, look, the victory, the blessing of Melchizedek. After these things, the temptation by Sodom, the king of Sodom, he turns that down. After these things, tell me this is not building his faith. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? But wait a minute, listen. This is the promise of God, and yet God promised him, through your seed, I'm going to raise up a nation that if you can number the sand, the stars in heaven, you'll be able to number your nation, your people, right? But he's not gotten this yet. I want you to see the humanity of Abram. This is a perplexing, or maybe at least a puzzling, predicament that he's in. Because God is now telling him, "I am your exceeding great reward." Listen, that's a good thing. And he is. But Abram still does not comprehend this. And likewise, as we grow in the Lord, we don't necessarily comprehend this. Let's look at it at the end of the line. Well, let's look at the problem first, okay? So here's God's promise. But Abram, now in verses 2 and 3, he has a problem. All right, so here's the problem. Let's look at verse 2. And Abram said, it's not like he didn't hear. He heard what the Lord said. He had seen and tasted the victory of God in his life, has he not? He has. And the blessing of God. But he has a problem. Likewise, listen, you and I sometimes have problems understanding things. Lord, you want to glorify yourself in me, and here's my problem. I'm a mess. Will you explain that to me? And he will. But now listen to this. Abram begins to explain to God his problem. And he said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed." He's being specific, isn't he? "And lo, one born in my house is mine heir." I mean, is this the one that you're going to use? He's not from my loins, like you promised. It's not my seed. But is this going to be my heir? Now listen to the word of God here, all right? Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Isn't that good? He said, "Look at the stars. It's in the evening. Look up. Do you think, listen, God being God, you know there are some nights that the stars really stand out. Do you think the Lord made sure that night the stars really stood out? Look up there. You know, isn't it breathtaking sometimes when you can just slow down and stop for a moment and look up and just look at that? All the stars in heaven. And no doubt Abram did that. And he said, "Listen, if you can number them, you'll be able to number your seed." So this is the promise of God. What did Abram do with that? Listen to this. Here's this communion with his God that just gave him these victories. Here's this communion that he had where God said, "From you, Abram, I'm going to fulfill my will. You're going to be my witness of how good I am." And the Lord was doing all these things. And then he messed up in Egypt, and he came back, and God picked up with him. Right? God never left him. God always had him there, but he needed to be back in the place where he was calling upon the Lord, and the Lord was responding with him. And verse 6 says this, "And he believed the Lord." Listen, "and he counted it to him for righteousness." Listen, "and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him." He is God counting it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Do you know all we have to do is believe the word of God, and God counts it to you and I for righteousness? Question, is Abram on good standing right here with the Lord? Is he in good standing? Is God holding anything back from Abram? Does God want Abram to sense that God is in this? Do you think God unloaded his blessings in his heart and in his mind at this time? Do you believe that? I believe that.
Yes.
But wait a minute. Ishmael is yet to come. I want you to know that God did not withhold one single blessing back from Abram, and yet God knows he's getting ready to make a mess. Why does God want us to be aware of that? Lest we are too hard on ourselves. You remember Peter out in the boat, and the Lord tells him, let down all your nets. Peter says, oh, Lord, we fished all night. Aren't we like that with the Lord? Lord, you don't understand. We tell that to the Lord. You don't understand. God, who's keeping your heart and you breathing at night. Aren't you glad you don't have to think about breathing? Somebody, we were talking about how the body heals itself. You know, doctors can do the surgery, but if the body wasn't designed the way God did it, it wouldn't heal itself. It wouldn't begin to do the work of healing. And all this was taking place. God held nothing back, and he was getting ready to make, he's getting ready to step out and become impatient with the Lord. And yet God never finished with him, and he even brought Isaac to pass. Why did God pen that down in Scripture for our example? Because we have a great and merciful God who's never finished. You just have to be willing to say, Lord, I believe you. And you can even say this, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to believe you. You're not finished with me. I want to experience your presence in my life, your direction, the clarity, your peace, your joy. It's yours. Did you know that? It's, you don't have to do anything for it. That was in the purchase price of your salvation. That's all included. We're not Monty Hall behind door number 1, 2, or 3. God says it's all yours because of the price that was paid. It's all, you're already, you cannot be any more or any less a child of God than the day you got saved. And God has given to you everything that you needed in your salvation. The only problem is that maybe we just don't understand it. And God understands that we don't understand it so readily. Did Abram? He didn't understand it. They get a little bit impatient. They come up with an idea. We're not going to get into it, but they start, Sarah and him say, you know, we got this handmaid over here. Dumb idea. We know it now, right? We can see it. But if we were in Abram's shoes, we may have bought into that storyline also. We'll just go ahead and put a little more work for God, right? No, they just messed it up with Ishmael, didn't they? And did God finally fulfill his promise? See, listen, we need the Lord to guide us to wait on him and not get out in front of him. To wait, to trust him and wait on. We get impatient. And bless God, we'll just do it this way, that way, or the other. See, listen. Let me show you something here. Go over to the New Testament book and go over to the book of Ephesians. In fact, before you get to Ephesians, go to Galatians 3:29. I just want you to see this again. Galatians 3:29. And then we'll go to the book of Ephesians. I want you to see that it's in your Bible. I'm not making this up. Galatians 3:29. Ready? And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I didn't make that up. Now, wait a minute. Let's look at this. Go with me to the next book, Ephesians, and look at chapter 3. I'm not making this up either. This is God's word, God's promise, and this is his will. First of all, let me ask you this. Who's the church? We are the church. This is important. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory where? Let's try that again. Unto him be glory where? How? By Christ Jesus. For how long? Throughout all ages, world without end. That's where the light of God, that's the promised land today. Or the promises of God are the possessions of the Lord's local New Testament church. That's where the promises of God reside. And we are not dead bricks. We are living stones fitted together. It's not my idea, it's the Lord's. That's why it's important that we love one another. That's how Jesus said that they'll know that you belong to me. And listen, you know, you heard this saying, the only thing that happens when we throw dirt is we lose our ground. That's it. And we have nowhere to stand if you throw enough dirt, right? God's, listen, we ought to love one another because but for the grace of God, we would be without hope. And look how, listen, we fail. May we not think so much of ourselves to not be merciful to others when they fail. Because this is God's body in the local New Testament church. And we ought to ask God that we might love one another and build each other up. Because we are living stones that God has fitted together in this church. That's how God sees it. This church is important. I think today the church has lost sight of that truth. And therefore church is kind of a give or take, hit or miss type of a thing. It's not, we don't see it. This is where the light of God is. This is where God wants to bless. And because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, your presence in the house of God brings more of the presence of God in the house of God because you're indwelt with the Spirit of God. God thinks a lot of you and me. Does He not? Amen. Isn't that amazing? God wants to bless the world through His church, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has paid for. Amen? And we thank the Lord for that. So tonight, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. But likewise, you and I are blessed by the Most High God that He has saved us and put us into this church in particular to be the body of Christ and to be living stones placed by God Himself for His honor and glory, to be His light, to be not to generate our own light, but that He might shine His light by His power through our lives. And I hope and pray that that encourages each and every one of us tonight more than what we had before we started, and to call upon our God who is faithful to answer to show us the way. Amen. Lord, we ought to be like Solomon. Lord, God says, what do you want? And he says, I don't know how to come in or go out. I need wisdom. And God says, because you ask that, you get it all. Not that we ask that to get it all, but that we genuinely ask the Lord for direction that we might experience what God wants us to have and that He can glorify Himself in and through our lives. So you also are blessed of the Most High God. And tonight, God wants to remind us of that. Why? So that we can seek Him in good conscience, knowing that He loves us. How do we know that? Gave us His Son. Listen, what more could He do? There's nothing more. And if he gave us His Son freely, will He not also give us all good things freely? Just for the asking. Just like a heavenly Father would do for His children that ask Him. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, the encouragement that it brings, and Lord, the blessings, Lord, that You've given to us. May You guide us to have possession of those to experience, Lord, Your grace and Your work in our lives, Your light, that we might be a blessing to one another and to the world as You have called us to be, witnesses. Bless the invitation, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.